Well, praise the Lord. It is a joy to be here, and we have had a tremendous conference up to this point. This is going to go downhill after I get through preaching, and Brother Tom's going to get us out of the ditch to finish this out. But it is a joy to be here. And Brother Harold said, I sing at a lot of conferences. I very rarely preach. And after I get through preaching, you'll figure out why I sing more than I preach at conferences. If you take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Begin reading in verse number 1. Matthew 11 and verse number 1 says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." They departed. Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, he will receive it. Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I want to speak to you this afternoon on this thought, daring to be great. Daring to be great. Muhammad Ali, who just recently passed away, was a great boxer. If you do not believe him, all you had to do is ask him. He would tell you he was a great boxer. As a matter of fact, he often said that he was the greatest of all time. Of course, he's measuring that by his own standard. But we see, beloved, that these standards, when you think about it, the world has many standards by which it measures greatness. There is intellectual skills. There's athletic skills. There's musical skills. We measure greatness, many times the world does, by those things. But when it comes to greatness as God defines it, it's very different than that of the world. As a matter of fact, in the realm of preaching, there's a certain standard by which the world deems a pastor or a preacher successful or great. They will say something like this: if you pastor a huge church, a church that is filled with great number, or if you baptize a certain number of people a year, or if your church gives a certain amount of money each year, then your church must be a great church and you must be a great pastor. Oh, but listen to me, my dear friend. Our Lord has a much different measuring stick than that of the world. And I'm thankful for that. That you could be a pastor who pastors a church in the middle of the Wildwood. Pastor a very small congregation, but you can be great in the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, notice that again. It says, "Verily," Jesus said, "verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now that is an amazing statement, isn't it? And this is not just somebody's opinion. This is a statement of fact from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is speaking to us in this text. And just to emphasize it, he says at the beginning of verse 11, "Verily," means truly, "this is a fact without dispute." The Lord is saying, humanly speaking, there has never been a greater than John the Baptist. He is the greatest human being ever to live up until his time. When it comes to his special ability, when it comes to his ability to speak and speak with power, there was never anybody like John the Baptist. Men just stood back and they would listen and they would perceive John the Baptist and they would hear him. They would know that there was nobody else like him. He was the most powerful personality and the most powerful voice that ever spoke. He had a very dynamic ability to communicate. Never a prophet with more human talent. There was never a prophet with more of a significant role to play in history than that of John the Baptist. He was unparalleled. He was unequal. And so in that sense, he is greater than Adam. In that sense, he's greater than Abel. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Isaac and Jacob. And in that sense, he's greater than David and Solomon and Elijah and Elisha and so on. The greatest human being that ever lived based upon his human ability. And I think also based upon his unique calling in human history. He was a man of tremendous greatness. And here in our text we see our Lord Jesus as he reinforces John's greatness in this passage over and over again. He's confronting here, the Lord Jesus is, a multitude. And he's going to make sure that this multitude, this group of people, they understand the greatness of John the Baptist, but only as an illustration of a greater spiritual truth. That's why at the end of verse 11 he says, "Notwithstanding, or in spite of his greatness, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, than John." Now what the Lord Jesus is saying is this, that when it comes to human talent, when it comes to playing a role in human history, there has never been anybody as great as John the Baptist. But when it comes to the spiritual dimension, the least person in the spiritual dimension is greater than the greatest person in the human dimension. Isn't that great? That's what he's saying. And so we see here that the world would have deemed John the Baptist a complete failure. Died in his early 30s. He had his head chopped off. Then, in humiliation, it was placed in a platter before the king and Herodias. The world would have deemed him a colossal failure, but our Lord said he was the greatest. Let's see why the Lord Jesus called John great. If we look at this, I pray this afternoon that it is your desire, it is your prayer to be great in the eyes of the Lord. Be great in the sight of our God, our Master, the one in which we're going to, as pastors, for sure we're going to answer to Him. We're going to be standing at the judgment seat to give an account of how we handle the Word of God and how we handle the office of a pastor. But first of all, I want you to think with me as we think about John the Baptist and why Jesus called John great. First of all, think with me the Lord's evaluation of John's character. The Lord's evaluation of John's character. The reason Jesus called John the greatest among men was because, first of all, I believe that he was a man who could overcome adversity. He was a man who could overcome adversity. It is always a mark of greatness when a man can overcome adversity. I think about in the athletic realm, and when you hear of an athlete who has hurt himself and he has taken some time off to heal, and then he comes back after that adverse time and he rises even higher than when he left off. It's always a mark of greatness when a man can overcome adversity. And, you know, there are basically just two people, two kinds of people in the world. There are the victims and the victors, right? There are those people who cannot rise above their adversity. There are those people who cannot rise above their circumstances and above their weaknesses. Oh, but praise the Lord, there are those who can. There are those who can, and the people who can are the ones who make an impact on society. No, beloved, everybody has adversity. Everybody has problems. Everybody has infirmity. Thinking about it this morning, my wife can tell you I have ADD. Actually, I have ADDDDD. But the reason why we sit up front is because if I sat in the back, I could name you count off every ceiling fan around here and every vent and everything else. But I have to sit up front to really pay attention. It's hard for me to read. It's hard for me to study. When I was young, I had a horrible speech impediment. I could not say my R's to save my life. I was so thankful my parents named me Wade and not Wobbit, you know. But I'm being funny, but listen, there are things in your life that you've had to overcome. Financial situations, Brother Smead talked about earlier. Family situations. Whatever the case is, but what the point is this, the great ones fight through. The great ones are competitive. They can compete against their own ignorance. They can compete against their own weaknesses and their own laziness. They can compete against their own weaknesses, and they will overcome. That is the difference, and John had that ability. You say, Brother Wade, what did he have to overcome? Well, first of all, he had to overcome that he was a prophet. And being a prophet, he knew that he was not going to be liked. He was going to be hated. As a matter of fact, Jesus said a prophet's not even welcome in his own country, in his own home, because a prophet's message was constantly repent, judgment's coming, repent and judgment's coming. And so he grew up knowing that he was not going to be liked. And I think we'd all raise our hand and admit that we all want to be and like to be admired and liked. He had to overcome that he was just going to be a prophet. He also had to overcome that he was a loner. He was an introvert. He dwelt in the wilderness. He had to overcome that he was different. He dressed differently. He ate differently. He was one of only three men in the Bible that took the Nazarite vow for a lifetime. Samson and Samuel being the other two. He was different. Another thing that John had to overcome was that he was in prison. He was in prison for speaking the truth. He was in prison for doing that which was right. And while in prison, he began to doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. He thought the Messiah was going to set up his earthly kingdom and throw off the yoke of the Roman government. But he had to overcome that adversity by sending two of his own disciples to Jesus to verify that Jesus was the Messiah. But you see, he could have just chosen to die there with that doubt. He could have chosen just to die there with that despair, but we think about how hard it must have been to try to coordinate all of this while in prison. That must have been a very difficult task. But the man who is great is the man who deals with his adversities and overcomes it. Maybe somebody here this afternoon is dealing with some adversities within your church. Dealing with some adversities with a certain church member. What are you going to do? Are you going to run from that? Are you going to seek to run from that situation? Well, I tell you, beloved, I know a dear friend who about 3 years ago was pastoring this church, and I was talking with him, and he said, Brother Wade, I've got my resume this church and this church and this church. So I said, man, what's going on? Well, I'm having some difficulties with certain church members. I said, what do you think you're going to find at the next church you get to? What are you going to find? You have to face those adversities. Here we read that it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that is saying these words about John. And I love what Clarence McCartney said. He said this, "If praise is to be measured by the lips which pronounce it, then never was a man so praised as was John the Baptist. No greater compliment, no greater tribute has ever been paid to man than what Jesus said about John." Notice again verse 11 where it says, "Verily, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist." You know, it's very interesting that John never praised himself. John never honored himself. John must have known the words of Solomon in Proverbs 27 verse 2 where it says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth." I think one of the most distasteful things that people can do is just brag on themselves, right? Just brag. Heard about one preacher that said to his wife, he said, "You know, honey, there's just not many great preachers left in this world today." She smiled and said, "No, and there's one less than you think," right? Great, great encourager she was. But truthfully, have you ever heard a preacher gets behind a pulpit and has eye disease? Look what I did. Look what I built. Look what I grew this church and so forth. Solomon said, leave the bragging to others. If we deserve any praise, let others do the praising and not ourselves. And so we hear John being praised by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And who greater could commend a person than the Lord Jesus Christ? Some may brag on themselves. Some may seek the praise of men, but when it is all said and done, the only thing that matters is what our Lord thinks and what our Lord says about us. The only praise that we should desire or seek is not the praise of man. It's not the praise of an association or a convention. It is the praise of our Lord Himself, our Master. The story is told when the Italian composer, Verdi, he composed his very first opera in Florence, Italy. And at the completion of his first opera, the crowd stood to their feet and applauded. Yet his eyes were fixed on a certain man in the crowd, the great Rossini, the great master composer. See, to Verdi, it did not matter if the crowd cheered or if the crowd jeered. What mattered was what the master musician thought. Beloved, listen, that should be our mindset as well. What does our Lord say? So listen, He was not only a man able to overcome adversity, but notice He was great in the sight of God because He was a man who was strong in His conviction. Notice verse 7 says, "And as they departed," who's the they? The they are the two disciples of John. "As they departed, the two disciples left and the multitude had heard," no doubt, "this whole conversation. And they were now aware of John's doubt. And they must have been a little curious at this point and saying, wait just a minute. Hold on just a second. John the Baptist is a prophet. We know John the Baptist is a great prophet. John's got doubts. Maybe he's weaker than we thought. Maybe he's not as great as we originally thought." And so the Lord begins in verse 7 to reaffirm in their minds His true greatness. Notice again in verse 7 it says, "And as the two disciples departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" So He asked them a very simple question. He knows what they are thinking. He knows their hearts. He knows their minds. He knows that they're thinking, well, John, I mean, if he's doubting, can we believe him? I mean, he's the one who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Is he now wavering? Can we believe his words? And so the Lord says, well, when you went out into the wilderness, who did you go to see? What does he mean by this? What is the Lord asking? Well, he wants to remind them, he wants to remind the multitude of the greatness of John. He doesn't want them to think of John as some kind of a wishy-washy kind of a guy. He did not want the multitude to think that they were some kind, that John was some weak and a person with no ability to make up his mind. So he wants them to know how great John really is. So look at that first statement. Jesus said, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see?" He's saying this, why did you go all the way out into the desert from Galilee to hear him? Why would you make such a long, hard journey? What was it that attracted you to that man, John? Why were you so curious? Why was he so magnetic? Was it because he was a reed shaking in the wind? Was it simply because he was weak-minded, blowing back and forth with every new wave that came in? The obvious answer is what? No. No, listen, because listen, if they wanted people like that, if they wanted to hear people like that, all they had to do is just go to the temple and they could hear folks like that. They were all over the place. If they wanted weak, wavering, ordinary reeds that blew around with every wind, they could have found them all over their religious system. They certainly did not need to travel all the way to the wilderness to hear one, to find one. Lord's saying, did you go out there because he was just a common, ordinary, garden variety guy, blown around like everybody else with no strength, with no conviction? And you see, beloved, that reed blowing back and forth symbolizes a man who yields to popular opinion. That reed blowing back and forth symbolizes a man who was blown by the ideas and pressures of man. A man who can be bought. A man who says who says what he thinks the people want to hear. A man who has no courage, no boldness. A man who has no conviction. It really refers to the spineless. And what he's saying is this, if you wanted to find some spineless people, there were people all around you right here. You didn't have to come out here because he was spineless. You didn't come out here because he was weak. The whole land was filled with people just like that. I know we're living in a day and time where many of the preachers are just like that. They are reeds that are shaken in the wind. They are being blown around with every new wind of doctrine. But how badly we need to be courageous men of God. So John was not common. John was not compromising. And they knew that. They absolutely knew that. And he didn't hold back his message for anybody, did he? John the Baptist did not. If you read in Matthew chapter 3, he had an opportunity to speak to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They came while John was baptizing. And if he was going to play up to the crowd, this was his moment, wasn't it? And what does he say when those Pharisees and Sadducees come? Does he say, well, good morning, beloved. Good to have you here on this great, great day. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, you generation of vipers, you generation of snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. He preached to them repentance and judgment. He knew that they were sellouts. And in fact, the whole leadership of Israel had let Herod's sin pass. Herod's horrible adultery. His illicit marriage, they let it pass, but John did not let it pass. He went to him and told him that you're transgressed before the Lord. You need to repent. The wrath of God has fallen upon you. And for his trouble, Herod puts him in prison. You see, beloved, how John the Baptist was a man of great conviction. I love what William Penn said. He said, right is right, even if everyone is against it. Wrong is wrong, even if everyone is for it. Isn't that right? He was a man of great conviction, but notice also, thirdly, he was a man whose life was marked by selflessness. He was a man whose life was marked by selflessness, and this is another element of greatness. Truly great people are the people who can deny themselves. It's almost like if you read in history, the great generals of our country who deny themselves certain things that they might be able to win the victory. Or the missionary who burns out at the age of 30 because he is so goal-oriented and so selfless that he wants to burn out for Christ and get in the gospel to some part of the world. But listen, if you're always being diverted by the desire for comfort, if you cannot take the pain, and you're always trying to find an easy way out, then you'll never, never know what greatness is. Because greatness really understands this thing of selflessness. Notice this in verse number 8. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear the soft clothing are in king's house. In other words, did you go out there just to see another typical guy who is a courtier, who operates in the palace, who favors the king, and does whatever you need to do to get into the royal favor? Did you go out there speaking to the multitude and see a guy who lives a life of luxurious self-indulgence? Did you go out there to see a guy who plays to the court, who seeks favors from the king? It's very interesting in studying this in the early days of Herod. I read that a great many of the scribes who wanted to seek favor from Herod took off their usual plain dress, which was the mark of a scribe, and they donned the fancy robes of Herod's court. In other words, they sold out. But John the Baptist was not like that. He was not a part of that system at all. He lived in the wilderness. His cause was not comfort. I'm sure that there were many times that he wished he had it, being that he was human, but he was not interested in the ease of this world. He was above it. He was a man so consumed by a greater cause in his own mind that he couldn't be attracted to this system. You want to know what kind of lifestyle he had? You read in Matthew chapter 3 of his attire, of his raiment, that he wore camel's hair and that he ate locusts and wild honey. That's not exactly the food of the lifestyle of rich and famous, is it? He lived in the wilderness. But his lifestyle was a statement against self-centeredness. He was so utterly abandoned to the cause, and that, again, is a mark of greatness. That is that soldier, that general who does all he needs to do, even to lay down his life in order to reach a victory. That is the athlete who pushes his body to the limits because he has a goal. See, the great people are concerned with a goal. You know, we're all tempted along that line to just take the way of ease, right? Even us preachers, if we were honest with ourselves and honest before God, we've all been tempted by the old tempter, not study as much. Why do you study so much? He might ask. You spend hours upon hours on a 30 to 45 minute sermon. They're probably not going to listen to you anyway. And many times we could give in to that and take the way of ease and be lax in our study. God save us from that. Notice something else. Not only the Lord's evaluation of John's character, notice quickly the Lord's exaltation of John's calling. Notice the Lord's exaltation of John's calling. His greatness was also marked by a privileged calling. Because when it comes to task on earth, he was given the greatest task that any human ever had. And you think about what greater a task than the man who would herald that the Messiah was coming, the arrival of God in the flesh was coming. Notice verse 9 very quickly. Verse 9, it says, but what went ye out for to see a prophet? Yea, more than a prophet. How could you be more than a prophet? Well, first of all, he not only prophesied, but he was the fulfillment of prophecy himself. Notice that verse 10. It says, for it is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. So he is the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. So he's not only heralding the prophecies, he himself is a prophet. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. So yes, they went out to see a prophet, but far more than a prophet, the very herald of the Messiah. And everybody who heard him knew he was a prophet. Jesus said that in Matthew 21 and verse 26, that all that heard John knew that he was a prophet. And so there, he had an ability to speak who was without equal. He had a powerful ability to speak. He was articulate. He was confrontive. He was God's chosen voice. He was God's voice crying in the wilderness. He was God's man with a message from God. He had a privileged calling. Hey, listen to me this afternoon. Do you realize that you too have a privileged calling by God? God has called you into the ministry that God chose you. You didn't volunteer. He enlisted you. God chose you to be His mouthpiece. And that, my dear friends, is so humbling. Should be. Notice very quickly, the last part of verse 11. Again, it says, notwithstanding that he is least, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I love what Matthew Poole, in his commentary, said. In his commentary, it said this. It said, Calvin and others think that this phrase is to be understood, the least of those who shall preach the gospel after Jesus' resurrection will be greater than John, that is, as to their doctrine. What he's saying is this, that John could only declare Jesus to have come, but the preachers who would preach after Jesus' death and after Jesus' resurrection, they shall preach as having Jesus having died for the people's sins and being raised for their justification. That the death and resurrection of Christ were major points of the gospel, which John could only prophesy of, not preach of. We have the opportunity today to preach the gospel of Christ, that Jesus died and He rose again according to the Scripture. That, my dear friends, is a privileged calling. I hope and pray that through this message that on your way home you'll be reminded of what it is to be called of God and what it is you have to declare the great, glorious gospel message. Notice very quickly, and thirdly, I'm skipping through here. Notice Jesus speaks of John's culmination. He speaks of John's culmination, the conclusion of John's ministry. We know that the Bible teaches that John the Baptist entered the scene of history at precisely the right time, according to God's own plan, according to God's own prediction and provision. And John was the culmination of Old Testament history. He was the conclusion of Old Testament prophecy. Of course, it was no secret that when John entered into this, that John generated conflict wherever he went, because why? His message absolutely upset the status quo. With his call for repentance, he just absolutely stirred up a hornet's nest with the religious leaders of his day. Everywhere he moved, there was reaction, forceful reaction, which led to his being arrested, which led to him being imprisoned, and even led to him being beheaded. Notice that in verse 12. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and violent take it by force. In other words, ever since John stepped on the scene, there has been a strong reaction. They've had some problem. And you'll notice in verse 12 that the word violence is used. It's a word that means forceful or energetic. We use that word today like we had a violent storm the other night. It was a very forceful storm, a very energetic storm. And he's saying that John just really stirred up the people. He stirred up a hornet's nest. And when he confronted the Jews, things became explosive. He brought up, he brought everything to a head. Everywhere he moved, there was a forceful reaction. And even though he's been in prison for a year to 18 months at this time, there's still a strong reaction that goes on. In other words, John the Baptist made waves. He made an impact. He went against the status quo. He had an impact. He created conflict. Why? Because John the Baptist was preaching repentance and holiness in an unrepentant and unholy society. And when you do that, you are going to cause conflict. You're going to cause and make waves. Beloved, listen, that's what God wants us to do. That's what God wants us to do. I pray for every preacher here that God would remind you today of your faithfulness. Be faithful. Be a preacher of conviction. Be a preacher that's going to stand by the stuff and then finish right. Finish right. You say, Brother Wade, did John the Baptist finish right? I believe he did. He didn't die in doubt. He didn't die in despair. Those two disciples of John came back to John and said, Jesus told us that the blind have sight, the deaf hear, the lame are walking. John knew that was an Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah. That's exactly what the Messiah would do. John could die knowing that he died right. That's the way I want to end my ministry. I want to die right. I have to meet our Master. We have an appointment with our Shepherd. God help us to be great, not in the sight of men, but be great in the sight of our Lord, our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank You for this conference. Thank You, Lord, for encouragement that I have already received through different messages, how they've spoken to my heart. Encourage me. Father, I pray that You would take this simple message. God, stamp this message upon our soul. Encourage those who might be in a time of difficulty. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be strong in conviction. Lord, help us to finish right. Lord, we love You. We ask this in Jesus' name.